Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Appreciate those that had a part in the singing. They've done double and triple duty today, and I appreciate it. If we walk around here a little tired today, if you see somebody staggering around, I promise you, it's probably because they've been here. I know we have a crew here that's not, they've been here since 3 o'clock this morning, including those guys out there at the tomb. And so Easter's a big deal. Matter of fact, it's the in the life of the Christian, it's the greatest day. And there's probably somebody here that maybe doesn't know much about Easter, doesn't think much about it. But I'll be honest, as a Christian, there's no greater day. I love Christmas. I do. I love the Christmas holidays. I love what it stands for. And I've got some ideas about Christmas out here on our front property. We just got to start with Easter. Amen. And we got a great property here that I think that just the gospel can be shown. Thousands of folks that come by each day. But, you know, in the life of the Christian, I think Easter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ should be the greatest day. And greatest day. It's not a formal religion. We don't celebrate Easter out of formalism. Someone asked me, Pastor, what are you going to next year have Jesus on the cross? And I said, well, that's not an accurate description of Jesus. He ain't on the cross. Man alive, thank God he's off the cross. Now, there's some religions that keep him on the cross. And, man, we don't want that. When I'm pastor, we're just going to have a cross out there. And you know what? The tomb. But if you got opening the door there, the rolling the stone away, he's not there either. And we can celebrate a risen Savior. And Matthew chapter 28, and I want to preach just a few minutes this morning out of this text, Matthew 28. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now, if you were to go a little bit before this, in verses 62 through verse 66 in Matthew 27, you would find that they were a little worried about the tomb. Matter of fact, very similar to what we were doing. They had guards out there. Jesus had prophesied that he would raise himself from the dead. And they were worried, though, that this man was crazy. They called him a deceiver. And they said, this man is going to convince his disciples to steal away the body of Christ and do something about it. So Pilate said, well, you make sure you seal that stone real good and seal it away. Now, we didn't seal it out there because we knew that we were going to roll it away. But when the Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 66, he said, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They were worried. Now, I don't know. I believe some of them believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead because he had prophesied that. And he said, hey, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it again. I'll raise it again. And they were worried. Some, though, called him a blasphemer, deceiver. And some were thinking maybe the disciples were going to steal it away. But notice in Matthew 28 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it had begun to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I had originally thought we'd have some Roman soldiers on the ground out there when you pulled up this morning. And because that's what I believe it would have been like. There'd been an angel there. And the angel would have said, hey, he's not here. He's risen. There'd been a great earthquake. Stone would have rolled away. And why? Because when God tells a rock to move, it moves. Who rolled the stone away? God did. He can roll anything he wants to roll. Amen. And when the Rock of Ages rolled, the Son of God walked out. And God actually rolled that stone away. And then it says, though, in verse number 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, or the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Isn't that good? As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you Lord, for a few minutes I'd like to preach, and I pray you'd fill me again. Lord, use me. Thank you for the visitors that are here today, friends, family, guests, different ones. Lord, we know we stand where the arm of flesh has failed me and will fail me. Lord, I want to preach for a few minutes. God, I pray you'd use me in a mighty way. And Lord, like you already have today, and I'm thankful for it. I'm unworthy, but Lord, I'm made worthy by the blood. I'm thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a preacher by the name of S.M. Lockridge. S.M. Lockridge was a preacher. He pastored in San Diego, California from 1953 until 1993. I would love for you to go on YouTube whenever you get a chance and type in "That's My King" by S.M. Lockridge. How many knows what I'm talking about? Around Easter, you'll see it sometimes. He preached the famous message years ago on "That's My King." If that doesn't stir you up, then you need to check your pulse. You might be dead. I'm not sure. But it ought to stir you up in the life of a Christian to understand what it means to have a risen Savior. He preached a message on "That's My King." And he mentions in that message, he says this: it's Friday, Jesus is praying, Peter's sleeping, Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, Pilate's struggling, the council is conspiring, the crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. Hey, aren't you thankful that it could be a Friday in your life? It could be a Saturday. But hey, thank God Sunday's coming. And our God, my God, is He masters in turning Saturdays into glorious Sundays. And by the way, He can do the same for you. A couple years ago, Dr. Tom Rainer, he does a lot of surveys and a lot of church consultations and things. Dr. Tom Rainer released a little article on the internet entitled this: "Five Reasons Mondays Are Tough for Pastors." Five reasons. Now, the article, puts into reason why most pastors are ready to resign on Monday. Mondays are not a good day for some pastors. I've had those Mondays before where everything on Sunday went bad. Everything seemed to just fall apart. The people you've been working with and trying to get it, music wasn't right. The PA wasn't right. This wasn't right. This broke. This started leaking. This, and you're just ready to throw it in. Mondays, that's why I take Monday off. And I don't usually do Monday because Sundays are so hard. But Monday can be dreadful in the life of a pastor. It's never a good time to judge or analyze anything on Monday. Matter of fact, a lady by the name of Karen Carpenter, some of you may know that name, she said this, very famous: "Rainy days and Mondays always get me down." Y'all can laugh. Some of you don't know who Karen Carpenter is. You need to go back. Might tell your age a little bit. I'm not sure. But that was a song, by the way. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes not only Sunday, but every day of the week. Now listen, a lot of people are happy about Easter on Sunday, and they're excited about Easter on Sunday, and they're joyous about it. But every day in the life of a Christian can be a resurrection Sunday. Every day. I want you to consider three practical things out of Matthew 28 this morning. And then I'll let you go. You spend a day with your family, and I'm so thankful that you're here. While you're here, though, I want you to listen. There could be someone here today that's lost. Could be someone here today that maybe just in distress, maybe fearful. I'm not sure. I preached this morning, as I do every week, to people sitting out in the parking lot still listening to our transmitter radio. I preached this morning, and there was several families I had not seen since last March. And I was able to see them today on Easter. It was a blessing. You remember last Easter, we were all at home. We have much to be. Some of you are used to that. But here around here, we're not used to that. I like being at church. Amen. That wasn't a jab, but it kind of was. And I don't want to say happy or Merry Christmas to you as you leave either. I want to see you around, as most pastors do. I want to give you a couple things out of Matthew 28. The first thing is this. We can look at verse number 5. Let's look together. The Bible says, "The angel answered and said unto the woman," or the women rather, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." You notice those words in verse 5? The Bible says, "Fear not ye." You know what it's saying? Fret not. This world today, I'm talking about today, April the 4th, 2021, has never been a more fearful time. People are gripped with fear. They live in fear. The Bible says that we should fret not. The first words out of this angel when Mary comes bursting through looking for the body of Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, their world has been turned upside down and they can't find Jesus. Where is my Savior? It's already bad enough, but someone has taken the body and stolen the body. Where is Jesus? And the angel says, "Hey, Mary, fret not. Fear not." Hey, let's not get too excited. Hey, Psalms 37, it tells us that we are commanded three times to fear not, fret not thyself. Hey, you know what? A lot of times I can't fret for you. I can't fret and cast that upon you. You know what fretting does? Fretting is caused by yourself. You fret. Some of you have fretted today already. Some of you is worried about something. Some of you is anxious about something. The Bible tells us to not fret. Hey, their distress here at the tomb and the angel's response to it on that Sunday tells us a few reasons why we should not be fretful on our Monday. Hey, you may come in here today and you may say, "Pastor, I'm so glad. Boy, church was so good for me today. A lot of the things that I was worried about, I'm no longer worried about." Hey, take that to work with you tomorrow. Amen. The first thing is this: God has already perceived your need. He's already perceived of your need. The angel knew what they were looking for. The angel knew that they were looking for the body of the Savior. Now, there may be someone listening here. You're not looking for a body, but you have a need in your life. You need a job. You need maybe a home. You need maybe some doctor's report to turn out good. I'm not sure what you need, but guess what? We have a God who already knows what you need. He already knows what you need before you even know, before the need ever arises. So God has already perceived of your need. There's a song that we sing it every now and then. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. I've got a few good friends. A few good friends. Someone said, if you have good friends, you can count them on the hand. I'm not talking about friends on Facebook. I got a bunch of them. And them ain't friends. Them are people like to snoop. They ought to be arrested for stalking. A lot of them. They just like to look in your business. Them ain't friends. Because when you need them, guess what? They ain't going to come to your beckoning call. They're not going to come when you need them. Maybe a few of them would. But the friends I got don't even have Facebook. They're a friend, though. I've got a friend down in Pensacola, Florida. If I picked up the phone, he lost his dad this year to cancer. He lost two sisters last year to cancer. Good friend. He was there in a time of crisis in my life when I was about 23 years old, about to make a terrible decision, and he stepped in. He's a good man. He's a friend. Now, we'll go a year without talking, but we'll pick up right where we left off. Isn't that how a friend is? I mean, we'll just pick right up talking about stuff. One day, me and him, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but he's a friend. But one day in college, we went to college together, and we had a dream of starting a church together. Ah, man, we're going to start a church. We went through college and we were going to start a church together. I don't know who was going to be the pastor. We never really talked about that. We just wanted to start a church together. And we were going to do this and going to reach these people. We were going to do this. And of course, he went one way and I went the other. But guess what? Man, we're still friends. He's a good friend. If I called him, and I've got, of course, friends in this church, but you know what I mean. I'm talking about one of them bosom friends that he's just, God knitted your hearts to get. If you get one of them, you better keep them. That is a friend. A friend loveth at all times. Most people love you when you're doing good. Most people love you when you got a little money. Most people love you when they're healthy. But hold on, how about the other? You know what? Jesus will always be a friend, won't he?
He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. God already has perceived our need. God has already provided for your need. Did you know that? God has already provided. Church, I wish I could tell you the stories how God has provided for this church. Oh, we're doing good now. Now that could change tomorrow. But I'm telling you, I've seen God answer prayer and He has sent families to us. I remember when I first got here, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. I'll be real honest, about $500,000 of debt, and we were going backwards. Some of you remember that. We were going backwards financially. I remember getting in that little cubbyhole office that I had over there before the fire. And it was just a little, that office wasn't as big as this platform right here. I remember getting over there in the corner on my face. And I said, God, we need something to happen here. We need some money. We need God. We're going to shut these doors if things keep going that direction. And God kept coming through. I remember a woman, she's been dead for years now. She was a member of the church at the time. And she called me on that Sunday afternoon. She said, Preacher, I don't know why I'm doing this. But God laid it on my heart this afternoon to give $5,000 to the church. Well, she didn't know it. But we needed it. Man, this horse drinks a lot of water. It eats a lot of hay. We had bills to pay. Y'all like my analogies? I mean, how I was raised. Bless my heart. Amen. It does. I mean, we got to roll. It costs money. We have to do things. Hey, guess what? A need was met. You know who provided that need? I didn't call that woman. I'd never do that. I didn't ask. I didn't even mention it in church that day. I was just saying, God, if something don't happen, I don't know what I'm going to have to ask the church to do. Well, I don't know what to do. And God touched that woman. Now, she's in heaven now. She knows why. But I'll be honest. God met the need. And you know what He was doing? He was providing faith. He was increasing my faith. Hey, I don't know what you need today, but He does. He does. Hey, if you need healing, guess what? Our God is Jehovah Rapha. He'll heal you. Hey, if you need peace, He's Jehovah Shalom. Hey, if you need victory, He's Jehovah Nisi. If you need provision, He's Jehovah Jireh. You know He's all you need. God is all you need. If you need standing with God, He's Jehovah Makadish. If you need guidance, He's Jehovah Rohi. If you need friendship, He's Jehovah Shammah. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems today. God is the answer. Above Him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. If you need an advocate, He's the answer. He's an advocate when I'm guilty. He's bread when I'm hungry. He's comfort when I'm hurting. He's a deliverer when I'm bound. Jesus is all we need. He's Emmanuel when I'm lonely. He's faithful when I'm faithless. He's grace when I've strayed. He's a helper when I'm in trouble. Hey, Jesus is all I need. I hope you have Him this morning. King Jesus is invincible when I'm in battle. Joy when I'm sad. Kind when I'm in sin. Love when I'm unlovable. He's all that I need. He's mercy when I'm filthy. He's newness when I need a fresh start. He's omnipotent when I'm weak. And peace when I'm in turmoil. Jesus is all we need. All we need. He's quick to forgive. Aren't you thankful for that? He's a refuge in the storm. He's strength when I'm weak. He's a wonderful counselor when I'm confused. He's all that I need. He's the express image of God when I need a father. He's the yes and the amen when I'm confused. He's the zeal of God when I feel like throwing in the towel. Jesus is all I need. I hope you know Him today. He's the friend. Some of you look like you don't know Him. Makes you nervous being in church. Amen. Some of you look like you're nervous. My friend, listen, if you knew the Jesus that I know, you wouldn't be nervous. You ought to feel the presence of God. I'm telling you, the reason why it ain't nothing to do with my preaching. It has everything to do with your spirit. You've truly never been in the presence of God. God is here. God's here. He's welcome. We've been praying, asking God to come. And it makes people nervous when you mention it. Oh, people don't like the thought of Jesus, something that I can't see being here. The Holy Spirit of God. Hey, can I tell you, I love it. Because you're welcome here. Everyone here is welcome. All the visitors are welcome, but Holy Spirit of God is welcome. Amen. He's welcome. Let me say number two, you don't have to be fretful in times of distress. Look at verse 5, if you would. Verse 6, rather. You don't have to be fretful in distress. But number 6 is this. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Can I say number 2, you don't have to be forgetful in times of doubt. You don't have to be forgetful in times of doubt. You know what my biggest problem is? Spiritual amnesia. I forget. Oh, what do you forget? No, I'm talking about forgetting the day I got saved. 28 years ago, got saved by the grace of God. How many of you glad you're saved? Raise your hand. You glad you're saved? Good. Put your hands down. Thank you. Glad you're saved. I like the word saved. I like the word born again. But sometimes, as a pastor, I have spiritual amnesia where I forget how good God has been. I forget what God has done. Most of my difficulties in life has been rooted in spiritual amnesia. This is what I've forgotten. I've forgotten the things that I needed to remember. The Bible tells us in Psalms 101, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Forget not. That was Israel's problem. When they were wandering in the wilderness, the Bible says that the quail was still yet between their teeth. What did they do? They murmured against God. They still had the food that God blessed them with in their teeth. They hadn't even took the toothpick out yet. And they were already murmuring. Aren't we just like that? We forget. I don't want to ever forget what God has done. Remember what He has declared to you. Just as He said, there is no less than 24 times in all four Gospels that Jesus predicted His death. He predicted it. And again, I say many of the doubts and fears that I face in life is because I've either forgotten the words of God or I have failed to learn the truth in this first place. Here's a few that we might have forgotten. Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulation. He said that. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. So if Jesus said that, now He prophesied His death 24 times in the Gospels. If He says it, you can take it to the bank. So guess what, church? I know this is not very encouraging right here, but we're getting there. You're going to have tribulations. Well, I thought that if I got saved, that I wasn't going to have any more problems. Who told you that? Matter of fact, sometimes the problems start. They get worse. Salvation is not a scapegoat. Oh, it is from hell. But certainly not from your problems. Well, I've got this problem. I need to get sober, so I'm going to get saved. Well, hold on a second. I know salvation can bring soberness in a way, but you understand it's not to get you, well, I'm going to jail, so I'm going to get saved. No, that's not what you get saved from. Or you get saved. Yes, it'll help you in some areas, but you understand the reason we get saved is because we realize that we're a sinner, that we need Jesus, and if we don't, there's separation from God forever in a place called hell. We don't get saved to get a better life. I know a lot of folks has gotten saved in their life. They get diagnosed with a disease. They have this happen. They have that happen. And they say, well, what happened? What was supposed to? I thought it was going to get better. Again, I say that sometimes our problems is that we forget. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He also said this. Church, listen to this. I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. Jesus said that. And no matter how you read that, frontwards or backwards, it's the same. You forsake, nor you leave. Never will I. Any way you look at it, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He said this, when you pass through the water, it will not come over you. When you walk through the fires, it will not burn you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. He also said this, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's not forget what the Lord has done. Y'all remember the story? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar thought he'd shut them up, and they didn't bow. And they said, O king, live forever, king. They said, we're not going to bow down to that down that statue. We're not going to bow when them trumpets play. We'd rather burn than bow. And they stood. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I want you to turn that up 7 times hotter than usual. Throw these boys in there. And I'm going to show all of Babylon that this is what you're going to do when I strike the cord. Threw them in there, waiting for them to consume, watching through them fires. Matter of fact, the men that was turning up, they died. They couldn't even stand the fire. It was so hot. Nebuchadnezzar's looking in there and sees them walking around. Looks in there and says, how many did we throw in there? Well, we threw in 3. He said, lo, I see 4, and the 4th is like the Son of God. Guess what? Jesus got in the fire with them. Folks, listen, we're worried because we forget. We read these stories in the Bible. Oh, yeah, that's about like Mark Twain. It ain't Mark Twain. This ain't Aesop's fable. This is not some fable, some little toy book that you read when you were growing up. Say, oh, that's a cute little story. This ain't Red Riding Hood. Hey, this is the Word of God. These are true stories that happen. Why? For our memory, so that we might have courage to walk this life. If God did that for them, God can do that for us. We often forget. We forget. Somebody in here has been diagnosed with something. A disease that would take your body into the grave. But then you discovered the great physician hasn't retired. He hasn't thrown in the charts. He hasn't thrown in his degree. He hasn't thrown in his practice. The great physician is alive and well. And you know what? He's touched you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to remember that. The relationship ended. The rebellion continued. The disease kept spreading until it choked out physical body from your life and your loved one. Your son is still on drugs. Your child is still in perversion. Your house is still in foreclosure. But even though you may not see it, the only reason you're still here is because God picked you up and brought you through whatever you're going through. And He's not forgot about you. Easter Sunday says that when the distresses of Monday press on you, you don't have to be fretful. You don't have to be fretful when the doubts of Monday steal your joy. Don't you dare forget the promises of an Almighty God. He's there. Remember, number one, you don't have to be fretful in the times of distress. Number two, you don't have to be forgetful in times of doubt. But number three, you don't have to be fearful in times of death. Look with me in verse number 7. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Hold on a second. May I remind you, church, that Jesus was not in the tomb in a coma. He was not in a swoon and passed out for 3 days and came to when His body cooled down. Jesus was dead. Like no life, no breath. No heartbeat. Dead. Twice plucked up by the roots. Dead. The Bible says He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth, Jesus goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. Not only is He risen, but He's already ahead of you. The risen Christ is in Galilee, and here you are standing. He's ahead of you, showing Himself alive. Funeral homes, caskets, cemeteries, cancer, hospice, terminal. We like to use those phrases because we dress up death. We call death now passed away. Or we even in our church will say he's gone or she's gone to be with the Lord. Nobody likes the word dead, death. One day you're going to hear that this preacher here, this pastor, I'm going to be with the Lord. Now, I hope to God that I still have some years to give to Jesus on this earth to preach the word and love my family. But one day, I'll be with Jesus. One day you'll hear that my body is dead. And let me say this, in times of darkness and death, whether your death or the death of a loved one, there are at least two things that we need to keep in mind. His resurrection was ahead of you. The Bible says there in verse number 7 that he went to Galilee. There's no need to fear death because Jesus conquered death. Many of us have been to a funeral. Many of us have been to a funeral of a friend or a loved one. I've had the opportunity here for the last 5 years to preach funerals of good people. But you know what? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible says, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's done went ahead. He's done went before. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And perhaps you've heard about the man. You've heard the story maybe. But the man that went on the African safari hunt. He saved his money up. He was going to go over to Africa and kill a lion. He told all of his buddies, hey, I'm going to Africa on this African safari hunt. And I'm going to bring back a lion. When he got back home after that hunt, all he had was the tail. His friends looked at him and said, man, why didn't you at least get the head? And he said, because somebody had already done that. He just went and cut the tail off. Somebody had already beat him to death. He said, I didn't have to go that way. I didn't have to conquer that lion. You know, I thought to myself, when you walk through the door of death into the realm of the great unknown, I want you to be rest assured that somebody has already been that way and that he is seen walking away from the doorway of death. He had the keys in his hand, by the way. He had the keys in his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took the sting out of death. He took the bite out of the grave. He took the punch out of hell. Aren't you thankful for that? We sung just a little bit ago, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Have you ever thought about those words? No fear of death. His resurrection was ahead of you. His return is ahead of you. You know what, Jesus, he's gone ahead of you. And listen, he's coming back one day. And listen, the preacher will preach and get up here and preach and give the gospel, and many will hear the gospel. But you understand this, that many will not, they'll not take heed to what he's saying. There's some today in our nation, that's, they are beat down with fear. What it's done is gripped the hearts of a lot of folks. When the undertaker tells you that I'm dead, don't you believe what that undertaker has said? Because I'm more alive than I've ever been. I'm more alive than I've ever been. So even you and I can face a mundane Monday, a terrible Tuesday, a worrisome Wednesday, a tragic Thursday, a fearful Friday, and even a sad Saturday because of a resurrection Sunday. Many will be happy today because of family and friends and because they got to go to church and take some pictures and got to do this with their family. And it's a great day, beautiful day outside. But you know what? Many have to get up in the morning and have to face life. They're no longer happy. They're miserable. they no longer have the joy of God in their heart, or they were just going through the motions. But whatever it is, guess what? Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. In 1971, there was a man and his wife who had a baby. They were school teachers. They had a little child. You remember in the 70s and even the 60s, them were times of turmoil, and they were mainly Vietnam and different things going on in the world, the Middle East, violence, assassinations, peace protests, all kinds of things. This couple had this baby, and they were welcoming that baby into this world, but they were filled with both joy and fear over what this bringing this baby. Some of you had those same feelings bringing a baby into this world that we live. They asked this question: how could this child face all of these difficult days? What's going to take place? And so that's when Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote the words of one of the greatest songs we sung already this morning. There's a verse in there that says this: how sweet to hold a newborn baby, to feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. The reason that you and I can face tomorrow, knowing that Jesus Christ lives today. My prayer is that He lives within your heart. As I mentioned earlier, March the 15th, 1993, 28 years ago, as a 13-year-old boy, I was sitting in my room, and I was been under conviction for a while, sitting in my room. I was raised in a preacher's home, raised in a good family, raised in a good church. But I, too, needed to hear the gospel. I'd never had an encounter with Christ. I'd never had that salvation moment in my life. And I'm sitting there in my bedroom, afraid of death, afraid of dying, fearful just what would happen if I, as a 13-year-old boy, I don't know what caused this other than just the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. But whatever it was, shook me. On a Monday night, there was a blizzard going on outside. Some of you may remember that March blizzard we had in 93. I think where I lived, there was 16 inches of snow. For North Carolina, that's a lot. For anywhere, that's a lot, I guess. We were stuck at home. That's the worst place to be when you're stuck and you're under conviction. No place to go. But you know what, my dad looked at me and he said, "Son, you want to go to the funeral home with me?" That's what he said. And someone in the church had passed away, and they were having a viewing. And I remember it was miserable to get to the, you had to have a four-wheel drive to get to the funeral home, but they didn't cancel the funeral. He said, "Why don't you go?" So I rode with him to the funeral home that night. And Dad said, "You going to get out with me?" And I said, "No, I'm going to sit right in here." So he shut the door of that truck, and I was sitting in there by myself, and I thought I was, and waiting on my dad to go in there and speak to the family and pray with them and then come back. I was such under conviction that I was sitting here thinking, "Lord, if you'll let me get back home tonight, just let me get back home without dying, that I'll get saved if you'll just get me home." Well, my dad got back to the truck and we went back home. It was about a 15-minute drive. I didn't say much. Dad said, "Man, what's wrong with you? I thought you'd be excited about all this snow." I said, "It's all right." Didn't have much to say. Went in there and closed my door and shut my light out. I was going to go to bed. The Holy Spirit of God wouldn't let me. Wouldn't let me go to bed. It was on my mind. I closed my eyes trying to sleep it off like I had a few nights before. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get away from it. I turned my light on. I should have just got there on my knees and just asked Christ to save me. I knew the verses. I knew I was a sinner. Opened my door, started crying. I turned the corner of the hall. My dad lived, mom and dad on the other side of the house. And I went down that long hallway. And when I opened the doors, them little double doors, they had changed the garage and built another room in there. That's where my mom and dad were. And I remember opening them doors, and there was a little study there. My dad had a little desk, and he was at the desk there with his Bible. Almost like God had him there. I opened the door and I began to cry. And he looked at me and I looked at him and he knew what was going on. He said, "Son, what do you need?" I said, I need salvation. It surprised him a little bit. I fell to my knees and he said, just tell God what you need. And I started praying, asking the Lord to save me. Listen, it is still fresh on my mind today as it was March the 15th, 1993. Sometimes our minds get foggy. The older we get, we'll start forgetting little bits and pieces. But I have rehearsed that in my mind so much and thought about it. Matter of fact, there's been times in my early 20s when the devil would come and try to convince me that I was lost. And I would always take him back to the day that I got saved. Now you say, preacher, I don't remember the date like you do. I'm not talking about a date. A place. A moment. Where you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no greater day to receive Jesus Christ as Savior than today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Well, I didn't come here for that. Well, maybe not. But you can leave here with it. Someone invited you. You came because you were skeptical. You came because you wanted to please Mom. Mom asked you to come to Easter. That's sweet. That's good. That ain't what God had. God had other intentions. I like it when God has other intentions. Maybe your wife wants you to come to church. That's good. I like it when a husband and wife come. Would you come with me to church on Easter? Sure. It's great. God had other intentions. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Maybe, church, I'm almost done. Some of you's already got hatred in your heart toward me. That's fine. God knows. Listen, God knows. And your face knows. Amen. Listen to this, though. Some of you in here is eat up with religion. Religion sends more people to hell than anything. You got mama's religion, daddy's religion, Baptist religion. Y'all understand there'll be Baptists in hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wondrous works in thy name? You know what Jesus will say to them? Depart from me. They've literally cast out devils out of people. Well, guess what? That doesn't impress God when you don't know Him. How about them seven sons of Sceva? Them boys thought they were going to cast them demons out of that. And they started going over there, them seven sons of Sceva. And all of a sudden, them demons came out of them, beat the fire out of them boys. And they said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? They were trying to do a good thing, but they didn't know the Son of God. They said, we know Paul, and we know Jesus, but who are you? I used to preach a message years ago on who in hell knows you. Because in hell, the demons knew Paul, and they know Jesus. Folks, I'll be honest with you. At the end of life, when this is all over, your job ain't going to matter. The money that you got laying up in the bank, the house you're living for and working for, that nice car you're driving, somebody else is going to take the payments. Somebody's going to have to worry how to get rid of it because you're no longer here. But guess what? You're going to stand before God. And you're going to remember Easter service 2021 where someone invited you to church and you sat there and listened and left the same way you came. Now, I mean to get serious because we have a watered down gospel today in our America today. You will go to churches all over Greenville and they're going to give you a little flower for coming. They're going to give you a smile and say, oh, we want you to come back. And I do. I want you to come back. But while I got you, I'm going to hit you with the gospel shotgun right between the eyes. And I may not get another shot at you. I may not get to preach to you again. You may say, I don't like that church because that church preaches the truth. But that's what you're going to get. Because nobody preaches this anymore.
You're right.
But we happen to love you. And I'll tell you why we love you. It's because Jesus loves you. And He cares for you. Don't you send your kids down to a church that don't preach the truth. They need to be raised in a church that preaches the truth, that loves them. You want your family to go to heaven. You want them to hear the truth of the gospel, the one that I preached to you about today out of Matthew 28. He's not dead. He's alive. And He wants you to see Him one day. And the only way you'll do that is if you'll receive Him by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The gift of God. What was the gift? Salvation. Wrapped up in a little baby. Given to the world. Only to die on a cross. To be mocked, humiliated, stripped of His clothing, spit upon, laughed at. Drug off the cross, dead. Put in a tomb. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. And 3 days later, up from the grave He arose. And by the way, they mocked Him and they still mock Him today. We had people driving by mocking. Yeah, right here in Simpsonville. Mocking, laughing. Two guys stopped out cussing, threatening to shoot us. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Mocking. But one day, the Bible says in Philippians 2, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess the same Jesus that they're mocking and laughing at now. God has highly exalted His name and given Him a name that's above every name. One day every knee's going to bow, including yours. Here's what I would do while I'm here alive, breathing. I'd bow the knee today. I'd bow the knee today and say, "Lord, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of resisting. That crazy preacher up there that preaches like he's stuck back in the 50s. That preacher up there today that got, man, he rubbed me the wrong way. Well, I'm sorry, but I think it was the Word of God. I've not preached to you anything that's not in the Bible. Let's get it settled today, once and for all."